you're using your songbooks this morning, you may want to mark number 263. That will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be able to look out and see everyone that is here. Appreciate very much your presence, and I pray and hope that our time this morning will be beneficial to all of us and help us to pause and reflect upon the things that are most important in our lives and the need to live in such a way that not only serves God, but brings Him glory and honor as we strive to live each and every day as lights in this wicked and corrupt world. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about, the idea or the concept of being separate, distinct from the world. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter in our Sunday morning Bible class, and as we were going through chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, we talked quite a bit about the concept of being holy. We're going through the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday evenings, and we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 14, going down through chapter 7 and verse 1, again, stressing the need to be holy. As the people of God, we are to be different from the world. And I want to begin this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, a passage that we recently studied in our Sunday morning Bible study. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You're a chosen generation. We talked about that this morning in our Bible studies. We're reviewing chapter 2, and there's another passage that goes along with this, the need as God's special people to be busy. It says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We're saved by grace. We, through the grace of God, have received the forgiveness of our sins, if we're Christians. How then are we to live? Who are we to glorify? And who are we to praise? And who do we thank? Who are we to serve? And how will that be manifested in our everyday life?" Again, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We are to grow closer and closer to God. And not just, well, how we grow closer to God is that we become more like Him. As we submit to His will become more like Him. As we learn more of Him and strive to obey Him, we will become more like Him. We will be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But you note in this passage, it says, "Don't touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you." In other words, that's conditional. If we touch what is unclean, what will be the response of the Lord? He won't receive us. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. This is something we must do. We must put off sin. Now, we cannot do it without God and without the blood of Christ. We cannot forgive ourselves. But it is through receiving what God has provided that we can cleanse ourselves, and then turning our minds away from the things that are sinful and turning to God. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. He made you. He created humanity, and he created it good. He has made us, and he's blessed us with everything in this world to have. And he's even blessed us with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with his word. It is only reasonable that the one who made us expects us to live as he has directed, as he has purposed. And so we're to live holy, acceptable to God. Verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. That is to be pressed into the world's image. And that's not hard to do. It's easy to be conformed or pressed into this world's image. You watch enough television, you listen to enough people talk, and you see enough people doing things that are sinful and wrong, you associate with people who are sinful and wrong, what will be the result of that? So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, you take in the things that of God, and you allow those things to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change your attitude, your perspective on life. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. That word prove means to demonstrate. That you demonstrate or make manifest what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're to live it in your everyday life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. The need to be holy, the need to be different, seen over and over and over again. It starts with our thinking. What do we think about? Upon what is our mind set? What is our intake mentally? Do we feed upon the Word of God? He says that we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to be distinct from the world, and that we allow God's instructions and God's will to control our thinking. And we take control of our thoughts. We take control of our actions, therefore. When we control our thoughts, we will be able to control our actions. Until we're able to control our thoughts, we're not going to be able to control our actions. So gird up the loins of your mind. Get control of them. Prepare them for battle and exercise, to work, to serve. And, you know, if we do that, if we allow God's will to influence our thinking, to guide us in our thinking, to mold our thinking and our perspective, our worldview, then we're going to be different from most other people, aren't we? Distinct and focused. Be sober. Peter says, be sober. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. The idea is to be clear-headed. You see, this world is so deceptive, and it's so deceptive in so many different ways and so many different subtleties. It can cloud your thinking. It can distract you from what you need to be busy doing. You can become drunk, if you will, with the things of this world. Now, certainly things such as alcohol or drugs can do that to our mind from a chemical perspective. But we're talking about from a spiritual perspective. If I allow the world to clutter my mind, to clutter my thinking, then I'm not going to be able to see and understand things clearly as I should. But if I allow God's word to influence my thinking, and I really get a hold of that, and I'm thinking clearly because I have received the truth of God's word. You see, the Bible often calls the word of God, or the truth of God, light. It shines light on things and exposes them for what they are. And if we have the Word of God in our mind, we're able to see and understand those things that are wrong as well as those things that are right and good. And so I need to be sober. I need to be able to see and understand things clearly. I need to be able to discern between good and evil. Distinct and focused. And I'm going to be different than most folks if that's the way that I think. And that's my focus in life. If I'm clear-headed and focused on the things of God, I need to be distinct in faith. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. It's because I trust in Him. I place my trust in God, and therefore I live my life accordingly. And if I do that, I'm going to be different than most people in the world, aren't I? Now, a lot of people claim to have faith, but then they live unholy, ungodly lives. They live worldly lives. What does that say about their faith? What does that say about their faith? They don't have faith as they should. That's for sure. Distinct in action. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. You see, when we were in the world, before we came to a knowledge of the Word of God, the truth, then we were in ignorance. It is God's Word that enlightens our understanding. And as obedient children, we're to take that understanding, take that truth, and we are to apply it to our life. We are to be obedient to God, having been born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, he goes on and talks about that. We are born again, we're purified, and we're to live according to God's will. And distinct in behavior and attitude, we are to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear, respect for God. Now, these are things that, as we have been called by God, these are things that we are to do. We're to be holy as God is holy. And that's only accomplished if I have distinct thinking. I think according to His will. I have focus. I'm focused on the things of God, and I see and able to see things clearly. I have distinct faith. That is, I have a faith in God that is solid and strong. I have obedience as the result of my faith, and my behavior thus emulates that image of God. Having become a child of Him, as Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, imitate God as dear children. So as chosen people, we are to be holy. We're to be different. All these passages that we've read and the points that we've made all make that point. We are to be different from the world. We are not to be conformed to the world. We're not to be like the world. We are to be different. Now, that doesn't mean that we're an oddball. Except from the perspective of the world, we are oddballs. But in reality, we're not. We're actually sane. We're sober. We're reasonable. We have the truth. We see things as they really are, if we're guided by God's truth. And our love and our affection should be for God and not on the things of this world. Our priorities should be spiritual instead of physical. And we can only have one master at a time. You know, you cannot be holy as God demands us to be and follow Satan at the same time. Follow the world at the same time. Our love, we're not to love the world, 1 John 2:15 through 17. We're not to set our affections on the things of the world, Colossians 3 and verse 1. But rather we're to set our affections on things above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. We're not to be friends with the world. James 4 and verse 4, if you're a friend of the world, you made yourself an enemy with God. We can only have one master at a time. We must choose God or the world. Which one are we going to choose? Now, when we make that choice, we will be different. But let me emphasize something to you about this whole idea of being different or distinct. It's not a matter of simply being different just to be different. I think there is a movement going on in our culture today, especially among our younger people. They just want to be different. They want to be different so they do what? Stand out and be individualistic. They make their own rules. They do their own thing. They wear their hair whatever color they want it to be. They put as much metal inside their body and piercings and whatnot and tattoos and all that. They want to be themselves and individualistic and stand out, being different. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. We're not saying just to be different is the goal here. The goal is to be like Christ. The goal is to follow God's will. The goal is to be holy and therefore for set apart from the world in its ignorance and live an enlightened, sober, focused life that is guided by the truth of God. So it's not just a matter of being different. You know, a thing is not wrong simply because the world does it. A thing is not wrong simply because denominational bodies do it. You know, Tim Thompson used to say, you know, the way that some brethren behave and act and think, you know, if our institutional brethren did something, then we can't do it because we can't be like them. And Tim Thompson would always say, well, institutional brethren come in through the front door. Does that mean we have to come in through the windows? And of course not. Just because somebody who's doing that which is wrong in a lot of other areas, just because they're doing something, that in of itself does not make it wrong. God's word is the deciding factor. Truth is the deciding factor. So a thing is not wrong simply because people who are in the wrong relationship with God do it. It's wrong if God says it's wrong. But if God says it's okay, if it's authorized by God, then by all means, we have the right to do it. Now, again, we need to think about Romans 14 and how it may cause someone else to stumble and all of that. There are a lot of other issues that come into play. But the point is, a thing is not wrong simply because other people do it. Our distinctiveness comes because we follow God's pattern. We follow God's pattern. And we are very committed to staying with that pattern. That's going to make us different in a lot of different ways. If you stop and think about it. In fact, I want to examine some of those. If we're living in harmony with God's will, if we're doing the things that God tells us to do, how will that fit in our modern world, in our society? I want to begin with the concept of preaching. What kind of preaching would be considered distinct in your mind or different from that of the religious world around us? What kind of preaching would you call distinctive preaching? I'll say to you, our preaching needs to be distinctive, not simply, again, just to be different. Our preaching needs to be conformed to the pattern of God's word. And when it is conformed to the pattern of God's word, it will be different from most everybody else in the religious world. Think about that. You think about the preaching of Jesus. Now, there were a lot of religious teachers in the day of Christ. There were priests. There were scribes. And then you had the Pharisees. You had the Sanhedrin court. You had all of these religious leaders, the rabbis, and that was a goal that almost every young Jewish boy had. But here comes Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches the people about the qualities and the characteristics of the kingdom citizen in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You get to verses 31 or verses 28 through 29. And the people are astonished. Why? Because he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke as one having authority. Now, how do you speak as one having authority? You speak God's word. You speak the truth. And you explain the truth in such a way that people can understand the truth. Preaching of Christ was with authority. In John the 7th chapter, in verse 32 and verses 45 through 46, You see, the Pharisees had sent some spies to check on Jesus and to bring back a report, in fact, even to arrest him. They came back empty-handed, and they came back, well, why didn't you do something? And they said, we have never heard a man speak like this. It was distinctive. It stood out. Why did it stand out? Well, first of all, because of the content. But secondly, just the way that he handled the situations as they arose. He dealt with the circumstances. He dealt with the things that needed to be taught. And he explained things in such a way that people could understand God's will in the matter. The preaching of Peter and John in Acts the 4th chapter, verse 13. The people, the court was amazed. Peter and John had been brought before the court because they had healed this lame man who sat at the gate called Beautiful in Acts the 4th chapter. And Acts the 3rd chapter, actually. And it caused a lot of people to come forward. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches a sermon to them. And after this, there are many converted, and so that causes some concern in the Jewish hierarchy, so they have Peter and John arrested. And they begin to question him. By whose name do you do this? Of course, in the name of Jesus Christ. By no other name can a man be saved, John, Acts 4 and verse 12. Well, they didn't like that. But when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. Because they knew they had been with Jesus. They marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. They were Galileans. They weren't supposed to be able to do this. But they spoke with knowledge, with commitment, with firmness, with authority. Think about the preaching of Paul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5, that he did not come with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but by the Holy Spirit of God. He spoke the truth. He preached the truth. He proclaimed it. And he proclaimed it boldly. In Acts the 20th chapter, verse 20, he told the elders at Ephesus, he said, I have not held back anything from you. I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. We need to be also thinking about the need for distinctive preaching. And we need to uphold the hands of those who clearly speak and proclaim God's word. Who speak with authority because they speak from the word of God. As 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, speak as the oracles of God. As 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word. The need for distinctiveness in our preaching, when we stress that, when I'm speaking about this right now, I'm not talking about style. You know, there was a lot of differences in style between Paul and Apollos. Apollos is said in Acts the 18th chapter to be an eloquent man. He knew the law, and he was very fluent in his ability to speak it. Paul apparently was a little different. Paul was not eloquent. He wasn't flashy. He didn't tell a lot of jokes and stories and things of that nature. And I don't really think Apollos did either. I just think that Apollos was able to communicate in such a way that got people's attention. But the Apostle Paul apparently was a little different in that. He didn't have some of the same natural abilities that Apollos had as far as speaking is concerned. But he had the knowledge and the wisdom by the Spirit of God to speak those things that needed to be said. And in such a way that was powerful in the way that he said it. The arguments that he made. In fact, just read the book of Romans. And if you have a good understanding of the book of Romans, it's actually a very amazing epistle. The way that the Apostle Paul structures his argumentation from the very first word to the very end. It's just layer upon layer upon layer of argumentation to support his primary and fundamental theme. The gospel is God's power to save men. And he wrote this entire epistle expressing that point and proving that point without question. There are some differences. So it's not style that we're speaking of. We're talking about substance. Preachers are supposed to proclaim the word. We are to explain it in such a way that people can understand it. But preaching the word means that we proclaim what God has said, not what men have said, but what God has said. It must be clear, precise, understandable, unambiguous. The Word of God. Those who were called to be prophets, they were called to be watchmen over the people, and they were to warn the people of the things that God said. They were to tell people the things that God said. They were to do what God told them to do. If they didn't, they were failures. Today, preachers need to preach what God says. The truth must be spoken. Yes, how we speak the truth is important. The most important thing is that the truth is spoken. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul talks about those who preach the truth but not from sincerity. Okay, so they weren't sincere in what they were saying. They were not pure in motive. Okay, but Paul says, I'm still thankful that the gospel was preached. Because it's the content that matters. The truth needs to be proclaimed. The truth must be spoken in love. The truth needs to be preached. But I want to turn in your Bibles with me back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to take a little bit of the rest of the time that we have looking at some points from Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. And we'll kind of go through this quickly. But Ephesians 4, beginning in verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, that's the holy calling that the Apostle Peter was talking about. He says, you do this with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As children of God, we are to be distinct in our demeanor. And our attitude, and how we go about our everyday business. And that would and must be in accordance with the calling, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, for example, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, the humble. We are going to fail in serving God if we cannot put away our pride and truly become humble in our minds. Receiving the Word of God, being instructed, allowing ourselves to be instructed by God, being submissive, being obedient to His Word. And then also how we deal with each other. Being humble and willing to serve others. Gentleness, the idea of gentleness or meekness is submitting to the yoke, allowing ourselves to be brought into submission. It is a surrendering, if you will, of our will to God's will. And when we surrender our will to God's will and we see others as they truly are, as people who need God's love and God's salvation, and we recognize that we are all equal, then we're willing to serve them by helping them also gain salvation in Christ. And we treat people differently, with gentleness, with long-suffering. We're patient. How patient are we with other people? Bearing with one another. The idea is to hold them up, to support them. And we need to be bearing with one another in love. Because we care about them. Well, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is, we are working diligently to keep the peace and the unity that is based upon the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. We realize the need to unite upon that teaching and submit to it, and we diligently strive to hold ourselves to that standard. And when we hold ourselves to that standard, there will be peace and there will be unity. But just an attitude of submission to God, a caring for other people, a willingness to serve. Our demeanor, our attitude is different from those in the world, isn't it? Should be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we have the distinctive doctrine. There's one body, one spirit, just your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. One. Seven ones, if you count them. One body, one church. One church. Jesus saved one body of people. Those who are his. Those who belong to him. Those who are saved. One body. And one spirit. One revealer. One guide. One instructor. You are called in one hope of your calling. That is called the gospel. Gospel calls us into one hope. That is the hope of salvation and eternal life. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus. One Lord, that is Jesus himself, and that is the only one whom we must follow, as Luke 6 and verse 46 says. Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" One Lord, no one else. One faith, one system of doctrine or teaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the faith that we are to preach, the faith that we are to contend for. There's only one. One baptism. One baptism, the baptism that is in the name of Jesus Christ, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. One baptism, the baptism that was taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, the baptism that we read about in Acts chapter 10 with the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip goes down into the water and Philip baptizes him. The same water, the same baptism that we read about in Acts chapter 10, and verse 47 and 48. The same baptism there in Cornelius is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, you see this baptism in the book of Acts. This baptism puts us into Christ by faith. One. And one God and Father of all, and through all, and in you all. And you take these things, you believe these things, you believe them. You believe this system of teaching. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You're going to be different than who? Almost every other religious group in the world, right? You're clearly distinct from denominations, because denominational teaching is there are many faiths, there are many bodies, there are many baptisms. If you hold strictly to the teaching of Jesus Christ, you're going to be different. What a person must do in order to be saved, in the words of men, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is distinct. You know, the plan of salvation is distinct. You're not going to go into most or any denomination and hear preachers preach and say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In fact, I've asked that question on the radio program several times. Have you ever heard your preacher say that in inviting people to be saved as an invitation? Have you ever heard your preacher quote from Acts 2:38? Why not? That's what Peter said. Telling people what they need to do in order to be saved in the words of inspired men. Are we willing to do that? And if you do that, you're going to be different than just about everybody else. When he comes to the alien sinner, he needs to hear the gospel. He needs to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." We must believe that Jesus is he. I am. That he is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. We must believe, and that believing is unto salvation. Paul also says that confession is made unto salvation. Believing is unto righteousness. Confession is made unto salvation. Confessing what? That we're a sinner. For Christ's sake, God has forgiven me of my sins. Nope. I am to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess that Jesus, in that text, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that he's Lord of all. That's my confession and who Jesus is. And repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," in Luke 13 and verse 3. And Acts the 17th chapter and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Mark the 16th chapter and verse 15, Jesus says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 16, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Let us tell people what to do in the words of Scripture. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On and on. Tell people in the words of inspired men, words of Scripture. The Christian is told if he stumbles, if he sins against the Lord, he is to repent, he is to pray, and he is to confess. Acts 8 and verses 18 through 24, Simon the sorcerer sins. And Peter tells him to repent of this thy wickedness and pray that God will forgive you. Simon said, pray for me. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, we're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is, if we come into agreement with him and his standard, he'll forgive us of our sins. We need to be teaching people to live holy and godly lives. We need to teach people the need for positive divine authority for everything that we believe, everything that we teach, and everything that we practice. Most in the religious world today have this mindset. God didn't say I couldn't do it, therefore I can. That's not scriptural. This is what's scriptural. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is scriptural is that we submit to God's teaching, that we do what God says, follow the pattern that he has revealed, because he's told us everything that he wants from us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He's told us everything that will make us perfect unto righteousness. In Matthew 21 and verse 25, Jesus is asked, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus rebuts by saying, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? My friend, listen, everything that we do, it's going to be from one of those two sources, from heaven or from men, from God or man. We must speak as the oracles of God. That's what we need to be teaching. You see, our teaching needs to be different or distinct from those in the world. The plea for unity upon what the Bible says, that's different from what we hear. We hear people talk about the need for Christians to be united, but what do they base that on? Well, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's all that you need. You can believe that homosexuality is acceptable and that same-sex marriage is all right. You can believe that adulterous marriages are okay. You can believe that fornication is all right. You can believe in all kinds of things. You can believe that the Pope is who he claims to be, and you can be a member of the Catholic Church. All that's all right. That's what we're told. This ecumenical spirit is just, regardless of what you believe, let us just all come together and just, as long as we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not unity from a biblical perspective. Unity from a biblical perspective is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will and his teaching. When we do that, then we will be united in reality. That's the only unity that he accepts, by the way. Because if we're united on any other basis than his truth, then we're not united with him at all. So we need to be distinct in our teaching. And in our organization, here are some other things. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord put apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers in the church for a purpose, to build up the church and to make them, equip them for what they need to be. We could talk about other things. We could talk about the need to be pure and holy, and how this manifests itself in the rest of the epistle of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 5 the need to be holy, the need to not partake with those who are sinful. We need to live distinct in our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Have we done that? First of all, I guess we need to ask the question, have we been taught by him? Have we heard him? Have we heard the truth? Have we submitted to that? And have we put off the old man with his deeds? That is, repented of our sins. We put off. Now, there's more to the concept of repenting than just putting off sin. Also, the idea is to turn to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to submit to him. That is included in the whole idea and concept of repentance. Putting off and putting on. Having a renewed mind because now we have heard the truth that is in Christ Jesus. How do we live our lives? You know, in Ephesians 4, verses 19 through chapter 5 and verse 18, there are a lot of things that Paul says must be put off. Lewdness. That includes all kinds of sexual conduct or dancing, illicit sexual implicit dancing, immodest apparel that's skimpy and clothing that is too revealing, lying, being deceitful, anger, unjust, unrighteous anger, stealing, taking what is not yours, corrupt speech, verse 29, evil speech, verse 31, wrath, anger, and malice, fornication, something that's very prevalent in our world today. It's almost commonly accepted as being okay. All uncleanness, coarse jesting, filthiness, covetousness, idolatry, disobedience, drunkenness, all these things, in this context, Paul says, put away. These things are not fitting for saints. If we put these things away, won't we be different than people in the world? Absolutely, we will be. So, what about our conduct? We're to walk in love. We're to walk in the light, the truth. And we are to walk in wisdom. We're to walk as people who worship and serve the Lord, singing psalms, hymns, and praises to the Lord, making melody in our heart. And we're to continue to worship. So, I'm going to bring this to a close. I've got some other points, but we're out of time. So I want to ask this question. Have you purified your souls in obeying the truth? Have you put off the sins by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism? If you haven't, why not? Ask another question. Are you living the holy life that you've been called to live as a Christian? If not, why not? Are you living in accordance with his revealed will? Have you allowed his word to renew your mind? And of course, the biggest question, are you allowing that word to be demonstrated in your life by your submission, your obedience? And if the answer to either of these questions is no, then what are you waiting for? I know it's easy to be like the world. We live in a world that is so corrupt, and the pressure is intense. And I'm not saying this is easy, especially at the beginning. But as we continue to serve the Lord and we become stronger and stronger, it does get easier. And as our faith and our hope increases, it gets easier even still. And there's nothing better than living the life that the Lord requires us to live in this life. But not only that, the hope of heaven is the end game here. It's what we're looking for. And if you're not willing to purify your souls in obeying the truth and living a holy, godly life, you're not going to be in heaven. That's the kicker. If you don't live for the Lord and submit to Him, you won't be with Him in eternity. Instead, you'll be in hell, where all the ungodly, the worldly people will be. Not just for a little while, but for eternity. And that's your choice. That's your choice. And I'm inviting you to make it now. Won't you come? As the guest